Well, Pastor Mark, we're here, and it's not very often that we're actually doing this next to each other.
Right.
But normally we're, you know, in far different places, far apart, and we want to welcome our viewers to Ask Pastor Mark Live. This is a special edition of Ask Pastor Mark Live, and today we're going to be talking about the coronavirus. Pastor Mark is going to have a short Bible study on the coronavirus, pestilence, how to stay healthy in this world amid a crisis that's happening right now. And we want to encourage you to comment below as you're watching. I'm going to go through those comments. And after Pastor Mark is done with the Bible study, I'll take some of the questions and we'll ask Pastor Mark and we'll take some time at answering them. So, Pastor Mark, are you ready for your Bible study?
I am. All right. Thanks, Matt.
So I'll let you do the Bible study and I'll be back for questions at the end.
Thanks, Matt. The coronavirus, or better known as coronavirus 19, because there have been many coronaviruses, but this particular one is a version that we haven't seen before. It's a version that we don't have any vaccines for at the present moment. It is spread rapidly, beginning in China, spreading to various Asian, European countries, the United States. It's difficult really to quantify how many people have the virus because we don't know whether they have all been tested. Obviously, they have been not all tested. Some of the numbers we're getting as of today are 140,000, 150,000, but that number is shooting up quite dramatically. Some 2,400 deaths in the world, but yet we don't know where this is leading. And one of the questions that we ask is, where is God in all this? In this program, I'd like to look at three things. First, what does the Bible say about pestilences? Where is God in all this? Are these judgments of God? Are they just random happenings? Then I'd like to take a look at the hope we have as Christians, the assurance we have in times of crisis. I really want to talk very practically of how to build your immune system, how to build a sense of immunity, not so that we can guarantee that you'll never get a virus like this, because there's no guarantee of that in the world, but we can reduce the risk of getting the virus. There are things we can do to increase the risk of getting the virus. What are those things we can do to reduce the risk and increase the risk? How do you build your immune system? If you build a strong immune system, have a strong immunity, not only do you reduce the risk, but if you do get it, the symptoms will tend to be much less, and the duration, the time you have it, will be less. And then we want to conclude with, is this really a sign of the end? What is the Bible say about that? First, where is God in all of this? Let me assure you, God is not the author of sickness. God is not the author of suffering or disease. When you look back to the book of Genesis, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that God looked out over the world and he said, behold, it's very good. So God created a world that's very good. Sickness is not very good, as you well know. And so God created a world in which he desired to have beings live that were happy, they were holy, and they were healthy. Sin is an intruder that came into our world. Sin is essentially separation from God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says, your sins have separated you from God. So when the human race sinned, we opened a door that God wanted forever shut, a door of sickness, suffering, and disease. We live in a broken world, a world in rebellion against God. The reason why Christ came was to restore us back to God's image. He came, as the Bible says in Luke 19, verse 10, Scripture puts it, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So in the eyes of the Bible, our world was a lost world, a world engulfed in sin, suffering, and disease. And Christ came to redeem this world. His death on the cross provides salvation for all mankind. But Jesus came also to be an example, to model the abundant life. John 10, verse 10 says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So God's is not the one behind sickness. He's not the one behind suffering. He's not the one behind disease. He's the God of the abundant life. Now, the Bible uses the word pestilence 81 different times. So there may be more times in different translations, but if you look at the King James Version, pestilence or variety of it in the New King James, about 81 times. When the Bible uses the word pestilence, it uses it in four ways. So you can't narrowly limit the use of the word pestilence in the Bible. One way the word is pestilence is used is pestilences occur sometimes as the result of being in a world of sin. When you look, for example, at the book of Job, did Job sin to get the pestilences that afflicted his body from head to toe? No. But was he in a sinful world? Yes. And was Satan behind all that? Certainly. So Satan is behind all suffering and disease. We live in a broken world. Pathogens, viruses, germs grow in this broken world. And Satan, as Ellen White says, studies the laboratories of nature and is always coming up with varying new sicknesses or diseases or viruses or variants of that. So one way pestilence is used in the Bible is that sinful world, Satan's behind it. There's a second way that pestilence is used in the Bible, and that is God brings pestilence upon the wicked. Now you're saying, that's rather strange. What about Egypt? Were the plagues of Egypt anciently simply natural disasters, or were they direct acts of God to deliver God's people? They were. They were direct acts of God. The Bible doesn't say God just withdrew his power. It says God was very active in that. But there is a third area of these pestilences, and that is when God does withdraw his power. There are times that God withdraws his power and he allows the natural result to take place. That's another way pestilence is used in the Bible. Another way pestilence is used is very fascinating. It is a sign of the coming of Christ. Now let me read that to you, and then we want to talk a little bit about two extremes in this coronavirus. One extreme is the fanaticism that says the coronavirus is here, Jesus must be coming next week, or some fanciful time setting. That's certainly not what Jesus is saying, and certainly not what we're saying. In Luke chapter 21, the Bible says, verse 25 and 26, and there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for the expectation of those things coming on the earth. So the Bible talks about men's hearts failing them for fear in the last days of Earth's history. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus again is talking about these end time signs. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various or different places. These are the beginnings of the sorrows. So Jesus lists war, rumors of war, the rise of nations and kingdoms fighting against kingdoms, the rise of crime and violence. He lists natural disasters, earthquakes and famines. And then he lists as well shaky morality in our country and in the round the world and immorality. He lists the word famines, lists the word pestilences. So pestilences are part of an end time scenario. Does it mean that because this coronavirus 19 has ravaged the world, that in itself is a sign of Christ's coming? Not in itself. But when you look at the larger picture, it indicates that the time is running out, that we are living on the verge of Christ's kingdom. So we look at this as part of a larger picture. Do we set time and say, well, Christ is going to come next year or 5 years or 10 years? Absolutely not. We say this is part of an end time scenario that leads us to be ready for the coming of Jesus. Ellen White makes quite a fascinating statement, and a couple of them. First is in 19 Manuscript Releases, page 381, written in 1897. She says, famines will increase. She is commenting on Matthew 24, verse 7, the verse we read, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. But notice this, famines will increase. Pestilences will sweep away thousands. Dangers are all around us from the powers without and the satanic workings within. But the restraining power of God is now being exercised. So Ellen White says that pestilences will sweep away thousands. She goes on to say, and you can pick this up in a little compilation called Last Day Events, page 27, quote, God has not restrained the powers of darkness from carrying forward their deadly work of vitiating the air, one of the sources of life and nutrition, with deadly miasma. Not only is vegetable life affected, but man suffers from pestilence. These things are the result of drops from the vials of God's wrath being sprinkled upon the earth and are but a faint representation of what will be in the near future. In other words, just as in Noah's day, when the world increases in its sinfulness, and Sodom and Gomorrah's day, God withdraws his hand of protection gradually. The vials or judgments of God come upon the earth. So we should expect to see more and more natural disasters, more and more pestilences. We should expect to see these signs, according to Ellen White, more and more. Does that mean we're pessimists? Does that mean we simply are filled with grief and sorrow? No, it means not we're pessimists, we're realists. We face these things with hope as Christians. We face these things as confidence. Christ stands by our side. But we recognize that these prophecies, both in the Bible and in the writings of Ellen White, are indeed true, that they are coming to pass. How then do we relate to them? If these things are the result of a sinful world, if they're the result of God withdrawing his presence in the world, if they're part of this end time scenario, how do we relate to them as Christians? Do we relate to them in fear? Certainly not. You know, the Bible, remember what we read in Luke chapter 21? Men's hearts failing them for what? For fear and for the things coming upon the earth. Now, then the next passage says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. It depends where you're looking. If you're looking at natural disasters, if you're looking at pestilences and diseases, if that's where you are focused, your heart's going to be filled with fear. But Jesus says, look up. Why? Because first we look to heaven's sanctuary. And there in Christ we find strength. In Christ we find confidence. In Christ we find assurance. In Christ we find certainty. In Christ we are delivered from our fears. The Bible says, do not fear. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Throughout Scripture, it mentions this expression, do not fear, again and again and again. Look, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Why don't we fear? Jesus is with us. Whatever we have to go through, he is by our side. Fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. So when we see all around us sickness and suffering and disease, we need not fear because Jesus is with us. Isaiah 35, looking at there at verse 4. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to those who are fearful hearted, what do we say to them? Be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Why do we need not fear? The reason we don't have fear is not because, now notice this, not because we believe we will never get sick. We don't fear because we believe that whatever state we find ourselves in, Christ will be with us. You remember Job experienced a pestilence, but Christ was with him. He brought him through, and Job ended up better at the end than he did at the beginning. Well, even if we get pestilence and die through faith in Christ, we ended up better at the end. Why? Because we're going to be looking at Christ in resurrection morning and be caught up in the clouds to meet him in the sky. Faith does not mean you believe you'll never get sick. We live in a broken world. We can do the best we can, but still have sickness afflict us. But yet we believe that Christ is with us. He is with us in health. He's with us in sickness. The other reason we don't fear is this. We know the end game. We know that sickness will not fill the world. We know that coronavirus or any other virus is not going to take all life on planet Earth. We recognize that Jesus Christ is going to come. And we see these things. We see famine. We see earthquake. We see distress of nations. We see the rise of nuclear war. We see the potential of nuclear disaster. We understand climate change. So we are not ignoramuses as Christians, and we haven't checked our brains at the door where we stick our head in the sand. No, we see these things. But there's an optimism that takes us through. There's a sense of confidence that takes us through because we've read the last chapters of the Bible. And Revelation 21, one of those last two chapters, says, God will take away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more sorrow, sickness, suffering, or death. We believe in the blessed hope in Titus 2, verse 13, that Christ is coming again. So we look beyond what is to what will be. We look beyond today to tomorrow. We look beyond sickness to health. We look beyond the pestilences that are carried through the air to the pure air where there will be no more pestilences. But yet, we live in a very, very real world. So you say to me, Pastor Mark, are there some things we can do to build our immune systems? Let me share with you an amazing, quite incredible story. We're going to talk about the immune system. If you have a pencil and paper, you want to maybe take some notes. I'd like to take you back to 1918 and 1919. The Spanish flu, which was certainly a form of virus, spread through America and around the world. There are many estimates that at least 40 million people died in the Spanish flu. There are some estimates that I've read that go as high as 80 million people. This flu was devastating. This virus was devastating. Airborne, very similar to the coronavirus. And as in the coronavirus, as many of these viruses, a person sneezes, little droplets, you breathe them in, they go up into the nose, come down into the lungs, respiratory system, they can enter in through your eyes, through your mouth. Or, for example, you shake hands with somebody, that's why this elbow bump is becoming so familiar. You shake hands with somebody, coronavirus, they've sneezed in their hands. You shake hands with them, you rub your face, again, you've got the coronavirus there. That's why the emphasis in protection is washing, washing, washing your hands and washing them again. But back in the Spanish flu, there was one school, a Seventh-day Adventist seminary in Hutchinson, Minnesota, that had 120 of their students and faculty. 90 of them were living in the same dormitory, and the story is really remarkable. 120 of those patients were exposed. Let me correct myself. There were 180 on campus. 120 were living in the same dormitory. 120 were exposed. 90 patients, no deaths, none very sick. Let me read to you what happened. This is a report of Dr. Fred Shepard, who was the chief health officer in Hutchinson City in that county. On the authority of Dr. Fred Shepard, health officer, and I'm reading from 1918-1919, it may be stated that no public institution in the state of Minnesota has up to date made a record in the handling the influenza, the worldwide epidemic that swept millions into their graves like that to the credit of the Hutchinson Seventh-day Adventist Seminary. So here is a report by the health officer, Dr. Fred Shepard, of what Adventists did once people got this virus in 1918, the Spanish flu, what they did to protect. Now listen to what happened. The seminary, with 120 of its 180 students and teachers housed under one roof, was invaded with the malady that is the Spanish flu 3 weeks ago. Symptoms of the malady developed, with some 90 of these under the direction of Dr. H.E. Larson, a graduate physician. And this is what he did. First, when they began to get the first symptoms, a fever, or they began to sneeze or cough, he isolated them, put them in a room. if the symptoms persisted, he put them on the rest where they got adequate rest. We know with the coronavirus, if you get it early and you get adequate rest, that's one of the remedies. Then what he did was he had them drink large amounts of water. They kept drinking water. He put them on a diet, the very best possible diet, a plant-based diet, free from sugar, large amounts of sugar, which destroyed the immune system, large amounts of oils, got them off that, and he got them on as fresh and natural diet as possible. So he isolated them, put them on the best diet, and then what he did was given them hot and cold fomentations. It's very fascinating. It says this. It says, there were no drugs to be given, but with complete rest and quiet, good diet, they went carefully regulated diet. They had fomentations applied to the throat, chest, and abdomen. In other words, he would give these hot fomentation to the chest, then cold rub down, and he was able, miraculously, to get these people back to health in a few days. If they noticed symptoms, even after they were better, he had them rest so they would not have a relapse. And the article ends this way. As a result of this system of handling the disease that is soaring and keeping scoring thousands of victims every day, there's not been one case that could have been called serious or not one single death in the seminary, although there were more than 90 persons affected. This record is remarkable. This record is remarkable. It is remarkable. So how do we apply this? What can we do to build our immune systems? There's something that we call New Start. Other people call it celebrations, or they call it wellness. They call it creation health. But let me give you the New Start. New Start helps to build your immune system. The first aspect is nutrition. In this particular time, try to avoid as much as possible any amounts of sugar, oils, fats in your diet. Lean toward a more organic diet, a natural diet, as much as possible. That's a good health practice, but it's particularly good now. So more natural diet. Fruits, high in antioxidants, beans, legumes, this natural food products from the earth. And antioxidants help indeed to build the immune system. Second, exercise in the fresh air. Very few people are going to be exposed if they're in the fresh air. So get out and get good walking in. Thirdly, water. Drink at least 8 glasses of water a day. You'll get your exercise by running to the bathroom too. But anyway, at least 8 glasses of water a day. That's N-E-W, nutrition, exercise, water. S, sunshine. Sunshine is a wonderful vitamin, increases your vitamin D. For many people, many of the physicians that I've talked to, now I am not a physician, can't make any medical prescriptions for you, but I can simply tell you what I'm doing and what other physicians have recommended for me. I'm not prescribing for you. I'm just telling what many of these physicians have told me to do. Increase the amount of vitamin D in your diet. Vitamin D is very helpful. Some of us are reinforcing our diets with a vitamin D supplement. Others, as well, are increasing the vitamin C in their diet to do everything you can to build your immune system. Sunshine does both of that. So we look at sunshine. T is temperance. What's temperance stand for? Avoiding what's bad, eating what's good. In other words, if you're smoking, it's a good health practice anyway to get off smoking. But now is the time. You don't want to wreck your immune system and be more prone to these viruses. The same with alcohol. Alcohol impacts the immune system. You want to give that up. Same with coffee and the caffeine. So move toward that more natural diet. That's the T. A is air. Adequate fresh air. Deep breaths of respiration will build that immune system. R is rest. This is no time to be so-called burning the proverbial candle at both ends, staying up to 12 o'clock, getting up at 5 o'clock. You want to get 8 hours of good rest, building the immune system. And T, of course, is trust in God. There is nothing like trust in God. The Bible says God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength, a very help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, the mountains carried into the midst of the sea. So we trust in God. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 26 to 28, come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The T is trust. There is a virus that is spreading that breaks down our immune system, I believe, even more than the coronavirus 19. Here's what it is. It's worry and anxiety. Worry, anxiety, and fear will break down your immune system. Faith and confidence and optimism will build up your immune system. So if we're going to fight this, we really need a very strong immune system. That strong immune system comes from believing, not believing that we'll never get sick, because good people do get sick. We live in a broken world. But it's believing that God is with us. It's doing everything we can to prevent these coronavirus from affecting us. It is doing washing our hands. It is social distancing. It is self-quarantining if we indeed have the symptoms. It is using hand sanitizer. It is doing everything we possibly know to avoid getting it. If we do, it's being reasonable and rational in using this New Start approach. And if it becomes so dramatic that we need medical care, certainly we counsel with our physicians. But the bottom line is trust. The bottom line is faith. The bottom line is confidence in God. I hope this has been helpful to you. You may have some questions, Matt. We may have questions coming in. And if we do, come on up and share those questions with me. And thanks, Matt, for hosting us. And wow, it looks like you do have some questions coming in.
I have a few comments and questions. Pastor Mark, I want to first acknowledge some of the people who are watching. Thank you for tuning in around the world for this important discussion and Bible study. And we want to say welcome to everyone in India, Jamaica, France, Kenya, Puerto Rico, Nebraska, Australia, Trinidad, India, the UK, Latvia, Canada, South Sudan, Tanzania, Nevada. Thank you for watching.
Yeah, thank you. So glad you've joined us.
All right, Pastor Mark. I have a few questions. And, you know, it was interesting. I saw an article from what was supposedly a health expert talking about how potentially 70% of the world population could get coronavirus. So if that's true, this is something pretty serious we should be concerned about and take some of the advice that you're giving. So here's some of the questions that we had come in. Some of them are things that you've covered already, but maybe you could go back and review
Sure.
a few of the things. So the first question is, if I get coronavirus, does that mean that God doesn't hear my prayer?
Very good question. If I get coronavirus, does it mean that God does not hear my prayer? It does not mean that at all. We live in a world where all of our immune systems are compromised. The last thing that God wants you to do is think that if you get coronavirus, that this is his judgment upon you. In fact, that's what the devil wants you to think. We have a very good biblical example of that fact in the book of Luke, where the disciples looked at a man and they said, who did sin, this man or his father? And Jesus said to him, now there's not a good translation in the King James. I'll translate it. I'll read it in the King James. I mean, I'll quote it, and then I'll give you the better translation. Who did sin, this man or his father? Jesus said, neither, but that the works of God might be manifest. So the question you have to ask is, was this person sick for 18 years and God let him suffer just so his works could be manifest? Not at all. A much better translation is, this man did not sin or his father, but now the works of God are going to be manifest. In other words, God's works were manifest after the man already was sick. But the point is, that sickness was not the result of his personal sin. It's the result that we're living in a sinful world. All of us are subject to these viruses. We can trust God exactly. You know, the Apostle Paul prayed three times. And you can find that for his own affliction. And if you look, for example, in the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul prays, you know, he has this thorn in the flesh, which we believe is eyesight problem. And he prays, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. So Paul says, hey, I'm sick, you know, I have this problem with my eyes and it's hard for me to see. But he said, this is a messenger of Satan. It's not, God is not the originator of this. Then he says, but it can serve the purpose, so I'm not exalted. So sickness humbles us a great deal. We recognize the fragility of human nature. We plead with God. Then Paul says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll boast in my affirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. So the Apostle Paul says, look, I prayed three times. And this, I was never delivered from this. But God says, look, I'm going to give you strength in this. I'm going to enable you to handle this. You're going to get through this. So if you get coronavirus and if you're sick, do everything you can to strengthen your immune system. Use every modality to get well. But certainly don't blame yourself and don't blame God. We're in a sinful world. God is going to see you through. Matt, next question.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. All right. Our next question is, if we know good principles of health, we're aware of them. We know that maybe we've studied them before, or maybe we've even gone to New Start. And I believe you can go to newstart.com and learn about this, right?
Okay. Yes.
So let's say we know good health principles, but we don't follow them. Are we taking away the ability for God to protect us when we know, but we don't do?
Okay. If we know what we ought to do and we don't do it, are we taking away the ability of God to protect us? What we are doing is, if you know what you want to do and you're not doing it, you automatically are weakening your immune system. Once you weaken your immune system, you limit what God can do in your life. So, you know, it's one thing, you know, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, in the days of their ignorance, God winked at. So there are times that we're ignorant, not because we want to, but we just haven't had the opportunity to know and understand. So there are times that we can be ignorant. In those times, God may wink at us and put a hedge of protection around us. But if we know and we flagrantly do not follow what we know, we limit the ability of God by our choice, not by his desire, but by our choice to protect us. Matt?
Thank you, Pastor Mark. The next question I have here, and I know you've gone over some of this, but the question is, should we make any preparations for Corona? Should we just go on as, you know, nothing is happening, or should we actually change what we normally would do and make preparations based on what's happening?
I think we definitely ought to be making preparations. I think we have to be very much more focused on maybe having a hand sanitizer if you can get that. If you can't, simple soap. Some of you are in countries where they do not have in marketplaces hand sanitizers. Get soap. Now, when you use the soap, what most physicians are telling me is that you need to wash for about 20 seconds. So what you want to do is certainly you be cleanly. Soap to the hands. If you have access to a shower, taking a shower every morning, every evening, cleanliness is going to be really, really important. If you have access to hand sanitizer, take that. If you eat out in a restaurant, which I'm really advising people to do much, much, much less of right now, but if you do, be sure to use the hand sanitizer on your hands. Also, if you're living in America or Europe, there are some things that are antiviral that my physicians have recommended. Little zinc lozenges are very helpful to suck on them. There's a variety of things that one can do to build your immune system, but taking every precaution possible, from the washing of the hands, from if you sneeze, sneezing in your arm, not on your hands, being cautious of shaking other people's hands, reducing the amount of time that you're in large crowds. I think that's a very vital issue. See, here's the problem with the coronavirus. You can have the coronavirus and have no symptoms for a while. There can be people all around you, but they may have the coronavirus 19, this particular strain of it. and they don't have any symptoms. Those symptoms don't take place till later. So for a period of 14 days, for example, a person can have this. They can be walking around. They can be transmitting it. So avoiding large crowds, I think, is extremely important. If you begin to develop symptoms, making a choice to self-quarantine for 14 days, and that doesn't mean you don't go out of your house, but it means certainly that you limit any public exposure. I think it's wise to make preparations. I know here in the United States, there's a real run in many of the stores on food. I think it's wise to stock up on food supplies, other supplies, toilet paper, paper towels, etc. I think God has not told us to leave our brains beside. We do the best we can in the area of making positive decisions in the area of health, in stocking up with supplies, limiting public exposure. But the bottom line is we are trusting God. We do what we can and expect Him to do what we cannot.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. You know, this video may be helpful to other people who have not watched. If you like this video and you feel like other people should watch it, please share the video. Also, like the video if you do enjoy the video. That helps YouTube spread the video to more people. So like, comment, subscribe if you like the video. And don't forget, this is a weekly show. Pastor Mark and I are normally in different locations when we do it. But normally we do it every week, Saturday at around 5 o'clock. And don't forget to subscribe so you get notifications about each show that we do. Pastor Mark, I want to thank you for doing this for us today, answering questions and educating us on the current events that are happening right now. Do you have anything else to share with us?
I do, Matt. One final thought. As we approach the crisis hours of Earth's history, and again, this current pestilence is part of a larger picture, not an individual sign that Christ is coming tomorrow or the next day or next year, but it's part of a picture. And the picture that is emerging is a picture of the uncertainty of the world that we live in. It's a picture that reveals that there's nothing in this world except Jesus that can give us assurance. And I want to leave you in this program with the words of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus goes out and he tells his disciples to go to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel. This is not a time for us to hunker down and hide. This is rather a time to share the principles of health, the good news of confidence in Christ with our friends and neighbors. This is a time to share the things we know, very simple things to help people build their immune systems. This is a time to be an ambassador for Christ. This is a time to lead people not to fear, but to confidence. Not to worry and anxiety, but to assurance and faith. And Jesus said to his disciples, "All power is given unto me. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I've commanded you, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Then Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Jesus will be with you, my friend. In this crisis hour, Jesus will be with you. Embrace the fact, cherish the fact that Christ is your best friend. He'll never leave you and forsake you, and rest in his love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the assurance that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you'll be with us today and forevermore. In Christ's name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.